Good evening. Hope you have a Bible with you. And if you do, I'd ask you to turn to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. We're going to focus our attention there and on some related texts this evening. I thank you, as always, for being here and for offering your attention so willingly and following along. For some of you, it's been a week full of studies and lessons, so I'm tasked with just giving you one more on top of all of that. So I hope that this can be an encouraging time for us to learn about Jesus together. In John chapter 6, we find the familiar story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. In fact, it is the only miracle of Jesus, besides the resurrection, that is recorded for us in all four gospel accounts. Only this miracle do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about. We want to look at this miracle tonight and some of the related events, and our goal is pretty simple. Our goal is to learn what we're supposed to learn about Jesus from this story, to learn the lesson, some of the lessons at least, not all of them, but some of the lessons that he is intending for us to learn by looking at the miracle that he performs and the things that he says about it. Now, that may seem like a pretty simple goal, but the people there that day didn't achieve it. They missed. They swung and missed. They did not understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. So our goal tonight is to not miss, is to understand accurately some of the things that Jesus is teaching us in this story. We're going to begin by reading a good portion of the story in John chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone even to receive a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the Sea of Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up by a strong wind and was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." We notice the reaction of the people upon seeing this miracle. They are overwhelmingly, fanatically, you could say, accepting of Jesus after he feeds 5,000 people with bread and fish from just a little kid's lunch. But again, they missed it. We said that already. They want to make him king, But they've missed the point. And Jesus shows us that by withdrawing himself away from that scene and going up on the mountain alone and leaving them there. Because that wasn't the point. And we want to see what really was the point from what Jesus was doing here. We want to do that tonight by looking at three Old Testament passages. What we want to do is we want to see this story in light of some passages that these people would have been very familiar with. And see if we can understand better in that context what it is that Jesus is saying about himself. The first one, the people there actually recognized. We give them a hard time for missing the point, and so they did. But they do make a connection that we are supposed to make as well. In verse 14 of John 6, they say, after the sign has been performed, that truly this is the prophet that has come into the world. Leave a finger here in John chapter 6 and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, as Moses is giving his final speech to the children of Israel before they enter into the promised land without him, there's a lot of looking ahead. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." It says later that this prophet that the Lord is going to raise up like Moses, the Lord will put his words in that prophet's mouth. Moses foretold of a prophet that was coming like him. And these people, the Jews, were looking forward to the prophet. They were looking forward to the time of the Messiah. When is this prophet like Moses going to come? And on this occasion, in John chapter 6, they connected what Jesus was doing with that prophet that was foretold. And if you read this story thinking about Moses, the connections just jump off the page and slap you in the face. Think with me through the story, starting in verse 2. Think about the connections between Jesus and Moses here. Verse 2, we see that a large crowd is following Jesus out into the wilderness because of the signs that Jesus was performing. Think about Moses leaving Egypt, a crowd of Israelites following him because of the signs that he performed in Egypt. Verse 3, Jesus does a very Moses-like thing and goes up to the mountain. And on the mountain, he takes a select group of his followers, like Moses, up on the mountain with a group of elders of Israel. In verse 4, for whatever reason, John includes the detail that the time of year that this was taking place in was the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, the feast that was established and repeated every year to commemorate Moses leading the people out of Egypt. Then in verse 5 and 6, they're in the wilderness and there's a lack of food. And Jesus, like Moses, uses the opportunity here to test the people to see if they will trust him, trust in God to provide or not. It says that he tests his disciples on this occasion. Then Jesus provides food for the people there in an organized fashion so that everybody receives just enough, not too much and not too little, just like the manna in the wilderness. And when they're all done, there are, yes, 12 baskets of fragments left over. Maybe symbolic of the 12 tribes, maybe just making sure that every apostle had some work to do in carrying the leftovers back into town. Jesus shows himself in John chapter 6 to be the new Moses. Now, what's the significance of that? What's the point for us from that? Well, Jesus is looking backward to the one that God appointed to deliver his people from slavery, lead them through the water, guide them, protect them, provide for them through the wilderness on their way to the land that he promised to them as an inheritance. And so when Jesus goes out into the wilderness, up onto the mountain, and provides bread for the multitude, what he's saying is that I am that prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 18. I am the one appointed by God to lead God's people out of slavery through the waters of baptism, through the wilderness, guiding them, protecting them, and providing for them on the way to the land, to the inheritance that is promised to them by God. Jesus is that for us. He is our deliverer. He is our Moses. Jesus is the prophet, like Moses, foretold in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he shows us that here as John records the story for us in chapter 6. But there's more. Let's look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107, the second passage we're going to look at tonight to try to see accurately what it is that Jesus is telling us about himself in John chapter 6. Psalm 107 is a great psalm, fascinating. It's a psalm that tells the story of four different groups of people. Four groups of people that all are in trouble somehow. And they all call out to God, and God answers each of them and helps them in the way that they need. He introduces this in verse 1. There's the introduction of the psalm when he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness, his steadfast love is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of his adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." So the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that God has redeemed, let them give thanks to the Lord. And then he, in verse 4, gives the first group. The first group of people that ought to give thanks to the Lord are those, in verse 4, those some that wandered in the wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and they were thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. We see the connections here. The psalmist says that those who are hungry, those that are in the wilderness without bread, when they cry out to the Lord in their distress, God will hear them and he will satisfy them with what is good. That's what Jesus is doing in John chapter 6. But there's more. Look down in Psalm 107, verse 23. This is now the fourth group that the psalmist is talking about that ought to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done for them. In verse 23, it is those that have gone down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. They rose to the heavens, they went down into the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. In this psalm of thanksgiving, the psalmist talks about those that were in the wilderness without food. They called out to God and God fed them. And he ends with those that were on the ships. There was a storm. There was a wind. They went up. They went down. They were frightened. And God calmed the storm and led them to their desired destination. And so when Jesus comes along in John chapter 6, and he's out in the wilderness with those that are hungry and without bread, and he feeds them. And then he goes that evening out onto the sea, where a wind has caused a storm to frighten his disciples. And they're going up and down on the ship in the stormy sea. He gets into the boat, and what does it say in John 6? It says that the storm was stilled, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Jesus is showing us in John chapter 6 that he is the Redeemer from Psalm 107. Again, what's the point? Well, the point of Psalm 107 is that whatever trouble the people of God find themselves in, God is their deliverer. So we learn from the story that Jesus is the deliverer. Whatever trouble it is that God's people find themselves in, Jesus is the deliverer. In Psalm 107, there's a couple other groups of people. There's the group of people that are in shackles and darkness and chains and slavery. They call to God and God breaks their bonds and frees them. Jesus is that redeemer. There's also a group that is sick. Because they've rebelled against God, they're not thinking straight. They don't even want food. But yet God sends his word and heals them. And Jesus is that redeemer. Jesus is the one that heals them. Jesus is the one that delivers the people of God from their distress. He is the one for us to call on when we are in trouble. Jesus is the redeemer of Psalm 107, just as he is the prophet, like Moses from Deuteronomy 18. One more passage in connection with the feeding of the 5,000. In the prophets this time, Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Chapter 25. Isaiah, a book that we know is constantly looking forward to the time of the Messiah, when God, through his servant, will redeem and restore his people. Isaiah 25, as Isaiah is singing this song of praise for the favor of the Lord, says in 25 verse 6, that the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. God created man to have fellowship with man, to have a relationship with man. And throughout the Bible, that fellowship is often symbolized with food or with a meal. Even in the very beginning, when God had perfect fellowship with man, that took place in a garden. In a garden where God told man to eat freely of the trees of the garden. But even after that fellowship is broken and man sins and there's a fallen world, we see that theme running throughout the scriptures. Think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham as representative of the people of God of all time. Melchizedek, this great prefiguration of Christ, comes out to meet him. And he brings bread and wine, and they share a meal together. Think about the Israelites. In Exodus 24, they're at Mount Sinai. They have made their covenant with God, and God invites the elders of Israel up onto the mountain to share a meal in his presence, to eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. And so in Isaiah 25, Isaiah is looking forward to the time when God will gather his people onto his mountain and prepare and serve and share a lavish banquet with his people. And when Jesus, in John chapter 6, takes the people up on the mountain and provides for them and shares with them a meal, he's saying, I'm the one that's going to provide, the one that's going to serve this messianic banquet one day. John chapter 6 is not the fulfillment of Isaiah 25. If it was, that'd be quite disappointing. For one, we missed it. But Isaiah 25 is a picture of a much more grand picture. For one, it says that all peoples and all nations will take part in this feast. It says that on his mountain he will swallow up the covering over all peoples and remove the veil that is stretched over all nations. All peoples of all nations will be able to be a part of this banquet. But maybe most powerfully, verse 8, it says at this time when God shares this banquet with his people, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. So what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6 is that I'm the one that's going to do this. I'm the one that's going to gather all peoples in, and on my holy mountain, I'm going to serve a banquet. I'm going to conquer death. And I'm going to wipe away tears from all faces. Jesus is the master, is the Lord of the messianic banquet in Isaiah 25, just as he is the redeemer of God's people in Psalm 107 and the prophet like Moses from Deuteronomy 18. Let's go back to John 6 as we finish up here. Because we said at the beginning that we don't want to miss the point of what Jesus is doing and what he's saying here. Because the people that heard it on this occasion, the people that took part in the miracle, they missed it. And by the end of the story, they'll all leave. They'll all go home. Because they don't want to keep following Jesus. Because they don't get it. Let's read some more of John chapter 6. Let's look at verse 26 and the verses that follow. This is the next day when the people come out to find Jesus. They find him, and Jesus says in John 6, 26, that he answers them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." You know, the people missed it because Jesus tells them, when they came back, "You're not interested in me. You don't really believe in me. You're not interested in seeking me. You're just interested in the food. You're interested in eating the loaves. You're interested in what you can get out of this." I think we need to be on guard for the same type of danger. It could be that we are doing this for some physical benefit, that we think if we serve God that everything in this earthly life will work out great for us. We're going to have a great marriage. We're going to make money. We're going to be a happy people. And that misses the point. First of all, that's not promised always. But that misses the point. And if that's our attitude, then we're doing the same thing that the people in John chapter 6 were doing. We're following Jesus for the loaves. And not because we truly want to follow Jesus. But I think there's another version of this that may seem to us more spiritual. You know, we talked a lot tonight about the benefits that we get out of a relationship with Jesus. We talked about some beautiful concepts from the Old Testament. We talked about Jesus guiding us through the wilderness and the inheritance that we're going to receive on the other side. We've talked about the deliverance that Jesus offers us from any distress that we face in life, that Jesus redeems and delivers his people. We've talked about that banquet, that feast that's waiting for us at the end of time when death is swallowed up and tears are wiped away and we get to sit with Jesus at his table and eat with him. But what we can't lose sight of, the fact is that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In the end, it's not about what we get out of it. In the end, it's not the benefit that we receive from it. even the spiritual benefits, like forgiveness of sins and hope of heaven. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. We need to be honest with ourselves. If we're seeking Him for Him, or if we're seeking Him for what we are going to get out of Him. You know, the final exhortation that Jesus gives to these people is not one that they like to hear. He says in John 6, verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." We need to eat Jesus. We need to consume Him and get Him inside of us. Not because of what it's going to do for us, but because we desire Him. Because we love Him and because we're seeking Him for Him, not for what He can do for us. That's a challenge, but that's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus is our deliverer. He is our Moses, delivers us out of slavery through the wilderness to the promised land. He is our deliverer when we call out to God for distress. Jesus redeems us. And Jesus is the one waiting to provide the banquet, the feast for those that truly and sincerely seek Him. And as we close tonight, that's the invitation. For all that would want to eat at that banquet, all that would want to sit with Jesus at His table, to be in His presence forever, to come and to wash away your sins, to join the people of God following Jesus on the way to the promised land. You can be a part of that now, or join back in if you have fallen off. You can do that now. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.